your bulletin has the wrong scripture reading in it because our scheduled speaker is sick and didn't make it today. Eldon is speaking for us, and he's given us a different scripture. So if you would like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, Nia is going to be reading that for us today.
Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shay, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us."
As far as possible, let us kneel as we pray. Father God, we thank you that we can join with fellow believers in this, your church, on your Sabbath day. And Lord, we pray for those that are not here for whatever reason. Some may be sick, some may be discouraged, some may be traveling. Lord, we pray that you will be with them today also. And we do pray for those that are having physical problems, Lord, that you will touch them and heal them. We know you have that ability, and we just pray your will be done in each of their lives. And now be with us as we spend this hour worshiping you, and we pray that you'll be with Eldon as he speaks to us, that we will hear your words through him. Thank you so very much for loving and caring for us. May we be a blessing as we go from here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here this Sabbath, and I just hope that you can go away from here blessed. Sometimes that's a challenge, sometimes that's good feelings, and sometimes it's conviction, but I hope that we have a good service. I'd like to pray first, though. Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend time together, to listen to your word being read, and spoken of. I ask, Lord, your blessing on me as I present this. And as someone has said, I pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified, that the people here will be edified, and the devil be horrified. In Jesus' name, amen. The text was, the King James uses the word hitherto. Hitherto. Has the Lord helped us? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. I invite you to turn to your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 7, from where the where the text was taken. But we'll get some background on what's going on here. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 is where we'll start. And this is where, beginning in verse 1, "And the men of Kirjathaim," however you say that, I'm not sure that's right, "came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eliezer the son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass that while the ark abode in Kirjathaim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the land of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah, and a dew water, and it poured out, a drew water, and it poured out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord God for us, that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The word "hitherto" seems to be, maybe you could say, like a hand pointing in the direction of the past. 10 years, 20 years, and yet we could say, "Hitherto the Lord helped us." And maybe we could say another word for that would be, "up till now." So far, Lord's helped us. He's helped us. Is that not true for you also? God has been there. He's helping you. He has been there. I know that when we look back in our past, we can see that we, some of you have been through poverty and wealth. Some of you have been through sickness and health now, or the other way around. You've been home. You've traveled away. Lord's been with you. Honor, dishonor, perplexity, joy, trial, triumph, prayer, temptation. The Lord has been there with you. Hitherto, up until now, the Lord has helped us. And during those times when you felt that he had left you, he was still there. Our lives have brought us happiness and sadness, laughter and tears. They brought us new life and death, hopelessness and faithfulness and fearfulness. Some of us have been through marriages and divorces, COVID, cancer has raised its head, people very close to me. Some have been healed and some of them have passed away. God heals. He still heals sometimes. Not all of them have been healed, though. Some have died. But let us not forget, God knows what he's doing, and we have to trust him for that. We really do. Up until now, we've had joy, but we've also had great sorrow. When I look into the mirror, I see an old man looking at me. But he's still alive. He's still alive. If you try to imagine what the future holds, what do you see? What do I see? Is it fearful? Is it joyful? Is it full of hope? Or is it unknown? I would venture to say that most of us have plans for what we hope to do, plan to do in the future. Maybe it's not 20 years from now. Maybe it's only 5 or 2 or 1. But we have plans for the future. When I pray in the morning, I ask God to give me a good day. But what's a good day? Is God's definition of a good day different from my definition of a good day? Maybe God's definition of a good day includes trials and pain and suffering that I need to learn. So I kind of stopped asking for a good day. Ask him to lead me through the day, as he wills. When I look back, I see that God has been with me. He's helped me. He's had his hands in all my dealings. And I think you can see God's providence if you look back in your life as well. But I can tell you with absolute honesty, God has been with me all the way. Some of you have suffered great loss. Yes, it hurts. You all know that. We all know that. But I do believe that God knows what he's doing. He's going to take care of us, and it's going to be all right. It is. It's going to be all right. The text that we read talks about the Israelites. They hadn't been very good children earlier. And if we could look back in the chapter of 1 Samuel, a few chapters back, chapter 4, it tells a different story. So from 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it tells something that had happened 20 years before. At that time, Israel was at war with the Philistines. The Israelite army was camped near Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek. The Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000 men. And after the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp, and the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines?" Then they said, "Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant with us. And if we carry it into battle, it will save us from our enemies." So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, who was enthroned between the cherubim. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when all the Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord coming up into the camp, their shout of joy was so loud that it made the ground shake. I don't know if you've any been to a ball game where the stands ever vibrate when everybody's really happy and excited and stomping up and down. Probably was something like that. "What's going on?" the Philistines asked. "What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they were told it was because the Ark of the Lord had arrived, they panicked. "The gods have come into their camp," they cried. "This is a disaster. We never have had to face anything like this before. Help, who can save us from these mighty gods of Israel? They're the same gods who destroyed the Egyptians with plagues when Israel was in the wilderness." "Fight as never before, Philistines. If you don't, we will become the Hebrews' slaves, just as they have been ours. Stand up like men and fight." So the Philistines fought desperately. Israel was defeated again. Slaughter was great. 30,000 Israelite soldiers died that day. 30,000. The survivors turned and fled to their tents. The Ark of the Lord was captured. Hophni and Phinehas, two sons of Eli, were killed. They'd been disobedient in so many ways. They allowed God's Ark of the Covenant to be taken by the Philistines. They had built idols and worshipped them. They had taken the high priest's sons had defiled the temple. They had made a mockery of the worship of God. They had adopted pagan ways and forgotten about the true God, the one who'd been with them all along. So this story, 20 years earlier, on that same field, Israel was defeated. 20 years before, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were killed here. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. Should we remember our defeats? I don't really like to do that. So we're prone to repeat them, though, if we don't. Some of my defeats have been the start of great growth and great learning. When we're doing carpentry work and we do something wrong, we take it apart and put it back. We learn really quickly. We don't like to do that anymore. So we do it right next time, hopefully. It's the same way with us in our own lives. Defeats can be huge, huge, huge building stones, building blocks for future victories. The lessons that we learn from defeats can be really, really important. Defeats can and should lead us to regret, and regret can lead us to repentance, and repentance leads us closer to God. It was here at this place where Israel was defeated 20 years earlier. This is where Samuel set up the memorial, this time to remind them that God had helped them. The place where they failed before had become now a place of victory. They had turned defeat into victory, you might say, but really it was God who turned defeat into victory, and they were acknowledging the powerful work that God had done. Maybe there are things that we need to repent of, things we know we've failed God in, and we need to come to Him and make repentance. As we place our own Ebenezer, acknowledging our failures, and we can say with them, "Hitherto, up till now, the Lord has helped us." One thing I'd like to remind you of, we need to remember it even though we fail God and we drift away or walk away. He's always ready and willing and anxious. This time, though, the Israelites had come to worship God. Not like the 20 years before, they'd come to worship God. They had not come to fight. It was while they were worshiping God that the Philistines, the enemy, plotted to come and do them harm. They were going to take them out while they were unarmed. They were just really vulnerable. When they thought that God's people were weak, they planned to attack them. And when Satan sees that we are weak, he sends his angels to attack us. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, "So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, and hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And then he wrote again in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You see, there's no ceasefires. There's no temporary truces with our enemy. We're in a battle all the time. We have suffered defeat from our enemy at times, and sometimes it's because of our own sinful or selfish choices, but God still loves us and wants us to come to our aid. So Samuel took a lamb. He brought a lamb. He prayed and offered the lamb as a sacrifice, and as the smoke from that sacrifice rose up to heaven, the Philistines heard a great thunder, and it so frightened they began to flee, and the Israelites pursued them and overcame them. It reminds me of a verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. You know this verse. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." The Israelites repented. They prayed, they humbled themselves, and sought after God. I think that every day we should renew in our own lives. I know that I want to do this in my own life, the commitment to God, to repent, to seek his face, humble myself, and turn from my wicked ways. This is something that I need to do often. Zechariah 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. They say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me,' says the Lord of hosts. 'I'll return to you,' says the Lord of hosts." And they did, and God did. He returned to them. Charles Spurgeon, when speaking about this verse, he puts it this way. "Picture in your mind," he says, "a long avenue of trees." And you've seen pictures of these long streets or roads or what, with trees canopying over the top of them. Beautiful. "As you look down the path, a sort of verdant temple with its branching pillars and its arching leaves. Now look behind you at your life through the years. There are green branches of mercy overhead and strong pillars of God's strong hand, his loving kindness and faithfulness, which have brought you so many joys. And perhaps, if you listen carefully, you'll hear birds in those branches singing. And their song is, 'Hitherto has the Lord helped us.'" The word "hitherto," even though it looks at the back up until now, also points forward. When a man gets to a certain point in his journey, and where he says, "up until now," or "hitherto," he's not at the end of his journey. There's still further to go. In his journey, he's going to probably have more trials, more joys, more temptations, more triumphs, more prayers, more answers to prayers, more toils, but strength to get through them, more fights, but victories. As I look at this list, I'm tempted to say, "Really, God? I'm really tired. I'm tired of this. I just need to stop for a while." And he says, "I'll give you the strength to go on." He's helped us in the past. We can trust him to help us today. I know life's difficult. And since we don't know what lies ahead, we have to trust him, but he really loves us, and we know that. But we begin to worry, begin to doubt, to have anxiety, what will happen. We're in the middle right now of a very contentious political season. Many are worried about what will happen. Not only have we had a lot of animosity between the two major sides, we've had the attempt to end the life of one of the contenders. And there's speculation as to what will happen if this one or if that one gets elected. And there's much anxiety and prospects of that. You know, many, even among our own SDA church, are saying, in essence, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. It makes me sad. I remember Jesus saying, fear not, in this world you'll have trouble, tribulation. But fear not, because I've overcome the world. Ellen White wrote this: we have nothing to fear for the future, except that we should forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in this past, in our past history. Maybe we could rephrase that and say that the only thing we have to fear is that we would forget his leading in our past. The only thing we have to fear. You know, in Matthew, Jesus tells us, he says, 11 verses 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're Christians. We're supposed to have life easier. Easier than those who are not Christians, right? Isn't that right? And this is what I just read. Have a better life, an easier life. You know, Satan loves to tell us that God doesn't care about us anymore. Maybe God did in the past, but look what we're facing now. If God were still here, he surely would deliver us from all this stuff. Discouragement can hit like a ton of bricks at times, and the emotions that accompany it are seemingly overwhelming. Maybe we've kept the faith in God, but we don't know if we can continue, especially if the things that we fear are going to happen, will happen, maybe worse. And so, if so-and-so gets elected, I'm so afraid. Any of you felt that? And there are so many that feel this apprehension, and they feel fear and anxiety about what might be. You remember the Israelites when they left Egypt? God had promised to deliver them, and he came and showed them all of his power. The fearful Egyptians let them go, but this was only a little way down the road that they faced an obstacle they couldn't overcome, and they melted with fear at the Red Sea. Again, we have nothing to fear for the future except that we should forget the way that God led us in the past. If they could have stopped for a minute and said, wait, he did all this in the past, surely he's got a way for us. Ellen White seems to be looking forward as well as behind. She's saying, look to the future, it will be fine. Just look to the past, and it will give you confidence. And don't forget, God promised in Hebrews 13, verse 5, he will, and other places as well. I think it's been mentioned 4 or 5 times, I will never leave you or forsake you. As we together look to the near future, I can guarantee it's going to be difficult. It will be, I'm certain. But it doesn't have to be impossible. And I would say it isn't impossible if we lean on God. And for some, sickness, old age, disease, death, that may happen to us. Somewhere along the way, we all come to the end of the road. What now? Well, some have likened it to crossing the cold, chilly Jordan. And we have to cross it alone, they say, humanly speaking. No one goes with us. But on the other side, what's over there? There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. Home of God's children is he's prepared for us. We can look forward to waking up in Jesus' likeness in our new bodies. Won't that be wonderful? Our new minds. I know some of you, well, maybe you don't think you need a new one, but I do. I need a new mind. There's going to be thrones and harps and songs and white robes and the face of Jesus, the angels and the saints, the glory of God, eternity of happiness. I want to read a little bit of what Ellen White said about heaven, just to encourage you. She says, this is from Testimonies to the Church, three paragraphs. The saints will have crowns of glory upon their heads and harps of gold in their hands. They will play upon the golden harp and sing redeeming love and make melody unto God. Their former trials and sufferings in this world will be forgotten and lost amid the glories of the new earth. Let all that is beautiful in our earthly home remind us of the crystal river and the green fields and the waving trees and the living fountains and the shining city and the white-robed singers of our heavenly home. That world of beauty which no artist can picture and no mortal tongue can describe. Let your imagination picture the home of the saved. Remember, it will be more glorious than your brightest imagination can portray. We are homeward bound. He who loved us so much as to die for us hath builded us a city. The New Jerusalem is our place of rest. There will be no sadness in the city of God, no wail of sorrow, no dirge of crushed hopes or buried affections. There will never be more be heard. Soon the garments of heaviness will be changed for the wedding garment. Soon we shall witness the coronation of our King. Those whose lives have been hidden with Christ, those who on this earth have fought the good fight of faith will shine forth with the Redeemer's glory in the kingdom of God. So cheer up, brothers and sisters. And I would say with grateful confidence, raise our voices, your voices, and say Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. And after Samuel set that stone, every time an Israelite would go by that stone, they would remember what that stone was set for. It's like a remembrance. You've been down the road and you see these memorial signs along the road, and you pull over and say, at one point in time, this happened right here. And that's what those were for. Every time they would go by, they would have a tangible reminder of the Lord's power and his protection. The stone of help, it marked a spot where the enemy had been routed and God's promise to bless his people had been honored. Praise the Lord. The Lord helped them all the way to Ebenezer. So today I'm suggesting that we all raise up our Ebenezer. Put something in your life that will remind you of the victory that God has given you at one time. So every time you see that, you'll be reminded of what God has done for you. Something that you'll look back on later this year or maybe 10 years down the road. Something that when your friends or your family comes and say, what's that for? And you say, oh, let me tell you about that. That reminds me of the time when God did what he did. And when you're tempted to be discouraged, and something that when you see it, you'll be reminded that, you know, hitherto has the Lord helped us. He's not going to fail me now. I just have to say, hitherto the Lord has helped me. I'm confident he'll continue to help me and to deliver me and bring me to his eternal kingdom, and I pray that for you as well. We usually don't have a closing song, but I talk to the musicians, and I know that Sam has gone, but we'd like to sing together this song, number 334 in your hymnal. It's called Come Now, Fount of Every Blessing. And part of that song says, here I raise my Ebenezer. And if you didn't know what that referred to, now you do. We're going to set up a reminder that God has helped us up until this point. Song number 334. Would you stand, please, while we sing? together this morning as we are reminded how you've helped us up to this point, hitherto, each one of us. Help us to set some reminders of our own so we'll remember that you've led us this far, and the only thing we have to fear in the future is to forget how you led us in the past. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.